Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, Matthew 6. Sorry, Matthew 6. You'll notice some repetition from our scripture reading earlier, though it is a different book. Matthew's account here of the Lord's instruction on the Lord's Prayer. Follow along as I read Matthew 6, verse 1, and then 5 through 14 to begin with. And then we'll read from the next chapter for a moment. So begin with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Drop down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now turn to chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Again, let's bow in a moment of prayer. And first, I'd like for you to pray silently that God would open your heart to His Word this morning. And then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider a familiar passage of Scripture, may that familiarity not breed contempt. May we not approach this passage thinking, I've got it all under control, I know what to do, I know how to pray. But Father, please teach us, and more importantly, teach us to pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I find prayer to be one of the most challenging spiritual disciplines that there are. Out of Bible reading and, well, fasting would be right up there too. But prayer is one of those difficult spiritual disciplines. We know that we should pray as a part of being a Christian and having a Christian life and as a follower of Christ. We know a lot about prayer and we can talk about its importance. However, there is one main problem. We don't what? We don't pray. We know in theory that it's vital to our Christian walk, but we don't do it for many reasons. And I am as guilty as anyone else of this as well. The biggest reason I'd have to say that I find often mentioned is that we're just too busy. We have a boatload of other things that we need to do, and prayer just kind of goes down the priority list. And at the end of the day, I'm just too tired, and we repeat that pattern over and over again. But today I want to challenge all of us to pray. Some of us are in the habit of prayer, and I want to applaud you and say, keep it up. Keep praying. It is important. You are important to our church family and to the community of believers. So keep it going. It's vital to our church ministries. And to others here that may be struggling with prayer, who are still learning about prayer, I want to give some thoughts from these passages that to instruct us and to motivate us to pray. As you notice when I read, I emphasized a phrase that was in there a couple times. Verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Do you notice anything, a repetition of a phrase that is there? Can you pick it out? Anyone? Okay, that is in there, yes. How about the phrase, when you pray? It's assuming, Christ is assuming that we will pray. When you pray, don't pray this way. When you pray, do pray this way. And when you pray, here is how you should pray. So there is an assumption that we will pray. God expects us to pray. And so with that in mind, I'd like the main idea, I'd like to give that so you can fill in your blanks this morning. Please follow along and in your outlines. The main idea is this. God wants His followers to pray. And He graciously and willingly responds to their prayers or our prayers. So God wants His followers to pray, and He graciously and willingly responds to their prayers. So let's dive into our outlines this morning as we consider this matter of prayer. First, God wants you to pray. There is no doubt about it. Not only does God want you to pray, He commands us to pray. So if we want to be obedient Christians this morning, then we really ought to pray. But we find from Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us first instruction on how not to pray. And so that's found in verses 5 through 8. And Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? Originally, it meant an actor on a stage. One who usually wore a mask. Pretenders. Those who are playing a role. Disguising what they're really like or who they are. And so Jesus warns us right off the bat, do not pray like they do. And then He goes on and says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have their reward. In other words, they have the recognition from people who notice it, but that's all the reward they're going to get. So first of all, under this how not to pray, we are not to offer self-centered praying or prayers. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees prayed for the same reason they did everything else, to attract attention and bring honor to themselves. So Jesus is not saying, don't stand up when you pray. Standing was often very common in the synagogues. Standing was one of the most common positions for praying. There's nothing wrong with praying on street corners either, in and of itself. But their problem was the hypocrites tried to arrange it at just the time when they were to pray to be at the most central point so everyone could see them. He would stop and pray and everyone would really know how spiritual they were. So the real evil of these hypocritical worshipers was not the location or the position, but it was the desire to display their piety in order to be seen by men. Our audience is not men. Our audience is not man when we pray. Our real audience is God. Our real motive is to get through to Him. So, but I also want to hasten to say this, God is not against public praying. So as we have usually every Sunday, someone come up here and pray what we call a public prayer, or a call to prayer, It is very typical in the early church that they had someone praying, but they were not trying to convince people how wonderful they were. So public prayers are not bad, but praying in public to be seen by others, that is bad. Second, as we see how not to pray, Jesus says, we are not to offer meaningless prayers. Meaningless prayers. This is praying that often characterized pagans or the non-believer, using vain repetitions, stock sentences, or empty phrases. It reminds me, what do you think of when you think of repetition in prayers? I think of 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is there calling out, he says to the prophets of Baal, call on your God. And so they were calling on their gods all morning long with meaningless repetition and calling and calling and cutting themselves, bleeding out in hopes that their gods would listen. And so Elijah made fun of them, and he called on his God, and God answered by fire and in a very dramatic way. But meaningless prayers, God does not want us to pray with meaningless repetition. It's not through the quantity of our words or the choice of our words, but it's really the heart that we come at it when we pray. Have you ever listened to your own prayers? I encourage you sometime to get by yourself in your room where no one's around and start praying out loud. And what I have found in my own prayer life is how many times I repeat phrases. I repeat the same thing over and over again. I'm thinking, the Lord must be really annoyed at times with my choice of verbiage or my repetition of prayers. The Lord never intended for the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer to be used as meaningless repetition. We'll see that in just a moment. This is not what he says, okay, this is exactly what I want you to say, and I want you to say it and nothing else, and repeat it 100 times. That was never his intent. He gives us framework for how to pray in just a little bit. But meaningless repetition has no effect, and God does not want that at all. So how not to pray, but how to pray. Notice verses 9 through 13. And here we find the Lord is setting forth what we know as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this is to be used as an example of the framework of our prayer, not the exact verbiage that we are to use in our prayers. Because you'll find, as you look at the prayers of the Bible, you say, well, Pastor, no, it says, pray in this way or pray like this. Well, then you should be able to find in the early church, in the book of Acts, an exact parroting of these words if this was the exact verbiage that we are to use. But you don't. You find very natural expressions of people's hearts calling upon the Lord, praising God, remembering God, confessing sins. And you find that throughout the whole New Testament when prayers are given, when the Apostle Paul gives his example of his prayers to the church at Philippi and Colossae, etc. So I know some of you may be from a tradition where this is the prayer you're to pray and none other. I challenge you, that is not what Jesus is saying. So let's go down through some of these phrases and see really what the Lord Jesus is telling us about how to pray. Notice the first phrase, our Father in heaven. This is whom we are to address. Our Heavenly Father, or our Father in heaven, or however you want to express that, we are praying to God the Father. For me, whenever I think of the term Father, it really is an endearing term to me. I have a very close relationship with my Father. And so when I think of Father, it brings back a lot of memories about my earthly Father and the good times that we have been having and still enjoy today. It is a wonderful term, but some of you have not had a relationship with your father that's been very good. But I want to challenge you. When you think of our Heavenly Father, think of the perfect Father, because that's who He is. And so He wants us to express our needs to Him as our Heavenly Father. Now, I also want to add this. It may be in your mind to be a little bit of a sticking point or whatever. I get a little bit annoyed, though, and please, if you have done this, I'm not trying to pick on you. In fact, I'm not thinking of any one of you in particular. But when we pray, we're praying to God the Father. I hear a lot of times, "Dear Jesus." I hear sometimes, "Holy Spirit, do this." Again, you may say it's maybe kind of splitting hairs, but the reality is, Jesus set the example for us. We are praying to God the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Yes, they're all one, but they're three different persons. There are three persons in the Godhead, and we are to pray to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit based on the work of Jesus Christ. We can talk about that more if you have problems with that. But let's consider that, though, based on Christ's teaching this morning. It also shows us that we're not to pray to Mary or to the saints or to anyone else. We are to pray to our Heavenly Father. Second, hallowed be thy name. It's always a very good practice in our prayer to have worship or adoration or praise of our God. Now, not every prayer that we pray has to always include these ingredients. Okay? Some of your prayers may be, "Lord, help me. Lord, I am in a heap of trouble. Get me out of this jam. Lord, I'm right now taking a test in 5 seconds. Help me. I'm in desperate need of your help." All right? But generally, the course of our prayers ought to somewhere include praise and adoration and worship of our great God, reflecting on who He is, His person. A lot of the songs we sang this morning really are a good place to start. And maybe you could just get some of this music and sing this to God as an expression of your prayers. I know that some people do that as a part of their daily worship to the Lord. But you look at the prayers of Daniel in the Old Testament, of Nehemiah, Habakkuk, you find one of the key ingredients in their prayers were praise and worship. The phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're praying here for the advancement of God's cause, for His interests to be first. We are acknowledging His will, His ways, and His plan. We're not beginning with ourself. "Lord, I want this and I want it now. Lord, my will be done." Really, that's our prayer oftentimes. "Lord, this is the way I want it done, and I want it done now." I'm guilty of that. How about you? I would imagine you are too at times. But our approach ought to be with humility. "Lord, your will be done. This is what I would love to see. This is really what I want in my heart. But God, I want your will to be done." That is really what's expressed from this phrase. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the idea of our expressing our needs. Yes, God wants us to bring our needs to Him. So He never says in the Word, "Don't tell anything about what you need." And you know what really annoys me? When people say, "I don't want to bother God with my needs." What? I don't get that. I want to bother God. God says, "Bother me." but it doesn't really bother Him. But He wants us to come. And so there's never a bother. Nothing is too small and nothing is too big. He can handle it all. And He wants us to bring our needs before Him. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is talking about the forgiveness between a parent and child. It's talking about parental forgiveness, a restored fellowship between someone in a family. We're not talking praying for salvation every time you pray a prayer. It's not saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins all over again," like we have lost our salvation since the last time. No, this is talking about we are in the family. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His child. But we have done something oftentimes to grieve Him. And we need to express and ask for His forgiveness so that our fellowship is restored and so that He will hear our prayers. This again involves humility and confession of sin. And then the last one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we all recognize that we are helpless on our own to face temptation. As we deal with sin, we learned about that in our life group this morning, and Dave did a wonderful job expressing about the battle that's involved in that. But we realize how helpless we are on our own, and we need His help. We need His encouragement. We need His grace as we deal with temptations that come our way. So God wants us to pray, but He says, don't pray like with meaningless repetition. And don't pray to be seen by others, but pray to your Heavenly Father in a way that's meaningful, in a way that's from the heart, and then some of these things that we've expressed. Pray our needs to Him. Tell Him what's going on in your life. If you've got a family struggle, if you've got a difficult situation at school, if you have relationship problems, pray. God wants us to bring our needs to Him. Are you still with me? Okay. All right. Number two, be persistent in your prayers. As you turn over to chapter 7, we read it earlier. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 remind us again of this matter of persistence. And there are parables that remind us of this too, but we won't go into them this morning. But here it says, ask, and it shall be given to you. And it's the idea of keep on asking. Seek, and you will find. It's the idea of keep on seeking. And then knock, or keep on knocking. For the one who continues to ask receives, and the one who continues to seek finds, and the one who knocks and continues to knock, it will be opened unto you. Wisdom and power for the Christian life will be given to all who earnestly and sincerely and persistently or tirelessly pray for it. I think the Lord often finds out how serious we are about a particular request by whether we're continuing to pray about it. I find oftentimes my problem is I give up too quickly. I'll pray and I don't see a response, and so I move on and I don't keep praying about it. And that's to my own fault. I need to keep praying and keep praying. I'm praying for the salvation of two of my sisters, and I've been praying for many, many years, and I will continue to pray. And I've been praying that God would surround them with Christian people, surround them with people who love them and love them and love on them and present the gospel to them and share the gospel and share their lives with them and love them. I pray that. And I try to pray that every day, persistently. It means a lot to me. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, let him who lacks wisdom ask of God, who gives generously and not reluctantly. And so when we think about lacking wisdom, where should we go? To God. And that is something that we need to keep persisting on, asking. Number three, so God wants us to pray. He wants us to be persistent in prayer. And third, God is willing and wanting to answer your prayers. God is willing and wanting to answer your prayers. Notice chapter 7 again in verses 8 through 11. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, he'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, when we see invitations like this, ask and you shall receive, you might think, well, see, that's a blank check. I ask and He'll give me anything I want. Well, we need to take other scripture into account as well. One of the rules of biblical interpretation is to have, if we come up with an answer or an interpretation of a passage and it goes against somewhere else in the Word of God, then we have a faulty understanding. And so we need to understand this with the context of other Scripture. And there are certain conditions that the Bible gives if we want to have answered prayer. It tells us we need to pray without known sin that's lingering in our hearts. That's Psalm 66:18. In other words, if I am harboring sin, the sin of unforgiveness, if I'm living in sin and I've not confessed it, when we pray, don't expect God to answer. We need to make it right first. James 1:6-8 reminds us we need to pray in faith, believing that God can do something when we pray. I mean, how many of you maybe have thought, Lord, I want this to be done or I want that to be done, and in our minds we're thinking, I really don't think you can do it. I really don't think you will do it, but I'm just praying, kind of going through the motions. We will not receive answers to prayer with that kind of lack of faith. James 4:3 says, pray with the right motives, not to just for our own physical, for our own passions and our own selfish gain. We're to pray in conformity to His will. Not my will, but yours be done. So there are some conditions to prayer, and we need to consider those. But when the conditions are met, in a sense where I know that there's no lingering sin in my life, I'm praying, believing God will answer and can do something about it. I'm praying for His will to be done as I'm praying. The believer can have confidence that he hears and will answer. Now, note this. It may not be when I want it. It may not be how I want it. But remember this. God always knows what's best for me. He always does what's best for me and to bring glory to Himself. And so we can have that confidence as we go through. On a human level, and I love the illustration that is used here, if you are a father or a mother here today, you understand what it means as that illustration is brought to bear in this context. If a son asks for a piece of bread, any good father would not try to give him a stone or to try to trick him. If a son or daughter asks for fish, the father, the good father or good mother, will not give him a serpent to harm him or her. So an earthly father or mother will not try to deceive their children or give them anything that will hurt them. And I love it when it goes and it says, now how much more? It goes from an illustration here of lesser to greater. If human parents want what's best for their children, how much more your heavenly Father will do what's best for His children? Do you believe that today? If you do, say amen. That was still pretty weak. How about it? Do you really believe that?
Amen.
I want to just remind you of a couple things. It's brought out, one of them is found in Matthew 6:8. God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And some of you, for some of you, that is a real problematic statement, right? So why should I pray? If God knows all about me and knows everything about me and what I need, then why should I pray? I kind of, from a natural response, I think about my children. I generally know what my kids need. And as they've grown up and their needs are a little different now, and having my youngest being 22 now, his needs are different. But throughout their lives as they've grown up, I've known basically what they've needed. But you know what? I love it when they come to me. I love it when they talk to me. It's been a little while since my oldest has talked to me. And you know what? I miss that. And you know, whether it's a week or sometimes a couple weeks, I'm anxious for the phone call. I want the text. I want the email. But yet, at the same time, I don't want to be stalking them and saying, okay, when was the last time you wrote to me? But the reality is we long for our children to interact with us. God wants us to talk to Him. to express our needs, to express our dependency. And so He wants us. And then when He commands it, we ought to follow through. He wants us. He commands us to pray. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this. 4:2, James 4:2. You have not because you what? Ask not. So God has chosen the means of prayer by which we communicate with Him and by which He answers and provides for our needs. So it really is an expression of humility and dependence, and God wants us to trust in Him. There's another thing I want to bring out. Our view of God is crucial. Absolutely crucial when it comes to prayer. We talked about that last week, so I'm hammering it again this week. Remember, when Habakkuk prayed, he was reflecting on the character of God and the works of God. We find here the same thing, that we have to understand that He is our Heavenly Father who cares and wants to work on our behalf. He wants us to come. Think about this with me for a moment. If we view God, our Heavenly Father, as a reluctant stranger, does that make you inclined to pray? I mean, if He's a stranger to you and a reluctant about helping you, if that's our view of God, why pray? Also, if your Heavenly Father is a tyrant who bullies you around, and watch out, you get out of step, boom, lightning bolt from heaven. If that's how you view God, are you apt to pray? No. If you view God as a deceiver who with great glee tries to trick you, you're not going to be inclined to pray. Or if you view God as a genie in the bottle, every time you rub the bottle or rub the Bible, then He will act on your behalf. You're going to pray selfishly or only when you're in a jam. Instead, we need to view God as our Heavenly Father who graciously and willingly wants to come to our aid. I encourage you, if you circle in your Bible or underline your Bible, do this. When you find in these texts, chapter 6 and 7, when you see the expression Heavenly Father or Father, circle it. I'm just going to highlight it for you just for the sake of emphasis here today. Chapter 6, verse 1, your Father who is in heaven. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Verse 14, and if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 18, and that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Chapter 7, verse 11, if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? God wants us to come to Him in prayer. You kind of get that idea? And so the reality is this morning, I want to encourage you to pray. Let me leave you with two thoughts. Application. When you are prompted by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to pray, do it. Do it. Now that may sound kind of, obvious. But you know what? I've realized that more and more. If you're in the middle of the night and you wake up and all of a sudden you're prompted to pray for someone in the church, or the pastor or some ministry in the church, do it. Because one thing we know for sure, it's not from the devil. Satan does not want you to pray. And so it must be the Holy Spirit working in you, prompting you to pray. So when the Holy Spirit prompts you or impresses you to pray, just do it. Okay? Just do it. Number two, we need to learn to pray as a first response, not as the last resort. We have a firefighter here today, Eddie. Good to see you here, brother. He's a first responder. I had a seminar last week dealing on how to help pull alongside first responders, the police force and firefighters, those that are on the front lines. You want people like that on your team who know what they're doing, and boy, they're going to be out there for you. They're right there, your right-hand people. You need them desperately. But how many times as we approach this whole matter of prayer, do we go to God as a last resort instead of the first response? We know who to call when we have problems in this world and with physical needs or an accident happens. Call the first responders. Praise God for them. But what about a need in your life? Where do you go? Do you go to a friend or to everyone else but God? Here's my challenge. When you have a financial need, pray. When you have a problem with a family member, pray. When you have a personal sin that keeps tripping you up and you cannot overcome it, pray. When your friend has a need, pray. And by the way, don't be afraid as someone in a hallway, in the back room, a back office, in the auditorium, if someone expresses a need that they have, don't be afraid right there. Say, brother, sister, let's pray about it right now. When you're on the phone with someone from the church family or a believer and you share a need, say, can I pray with you right now about it? Don't say, I'll try to pray or I'll pray for you and then forget about it. Pray right then. When you find something wrong on the CAT scan or the MRI or the ultrasound, pray. When you have a conflict with a friend, pray. When things are going well, be thankful and pray. I think you get the idea. Rather than waiting, and when all else fails, then go to God, go to Him first. God wants us to pray. He welcomes us to pray. And what a privilege to go to Him in prayer. So we need to pray sincerely, humbly, confidently. One of my desires, and it's growing for this church, is that we be a praying people. I encourage you to especially spend time in prayer about the opportunities that God may be bringing into our church's life. I've been praying that we as a church would make a greater difference in our community. I'm trying to do my part and trying to analyze, is there more that we can do? And I trust that you will pray for that as well. But it begins as we go to God in prayer, in utter dependence upon Him. Because we cannot improve our ministries, we cannot start new ministries without the blessing and the help of our God. Let's practice praying. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask for your forgiveness for my lack of praying. You have instructed us in your word of the importance. You are commanded to pray. We are instructed how to pray. And we are given examples all throughout the word about prayer and its importance. And so, Father, now my prayer is for your people here today and those that may listen in a future time to the recording of this service. God, I pray that you would help us to pray, to be people of prayer, to be a church who is filled with individuals who are praying, to be known as a praying church. Oh God, we desperately need you. And so we cry out to you, Lord, work on our behalf or nothing will happen. So Lord, may your word be honored. May it go forth in power today. May it motivate us and challenge us to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.